Revelation. We're going to continue to look at some of these doors, and we're going to look at three doors that are found here at the end of the Bible. We looked at the first seven in the beginning of the Bible, and we looked at some of the truths surrounding that, and now we want to do the same thing at the end of the Bible. I would encourage you to look at all the doors in between. There's tremendous study and tremendous truth that is wrapped around that. We said that the word door is used in a variety of ways in the New Testament as well. It can be literally as a gate or a hinged door that presents an entrance way, an opening. It can be used metaphorically of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be used prophetically of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of heaven, according to Matthew 25:10. And so we see this door is used in a lot of different fashions. You know, the Lord is the master of object lessons. My dad loved to do object lessons, particularly with children. He had a wooden box that was about 2 feet by a foot and a half by a foot high, with the top of it was painted like the Bible. So he'd open up the Bible, and he'd take out different objects, and he would teach on these object lessons. Well, that's exactly what the Lord does. He uses many beautiful object lessons. He talks about the porter that is the guard of the door in Mark chapter 13. He uses that term many places in Scripture, the door, as well as many, many other object lessons. He's the master of object lessons, and he does this with the symbol of the door as well. There are three doors in Revelation. Revelation, I'm just going to give you the outline, and then we're going to look at them individually. But in Revelation 3:8 is the open door to evangelism. Let's look at that. We'll just read the verse. Revelation 3:8, I know thy works, and behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hath kept my words, and hath not denied my name. There's the open door to evangelism. And then in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, here's the closed door to fellowship. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. There's the closed door of fellowship that needs to be opened. And then the third door that we look at here in Revelation is the open door to eternity. We find it in the very next chapter, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking to me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And so there you see the open door to eternity. And so let's take a minute and go through each one of these doors with more detail. It's interesting, the arrangement of the listing of these doors. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul speaks to the Corinthians as being delivered. He hopes to be, and he's being delivered, and he hopes to be delivered. And some would suggest that's a literal verse that deals with his imprisonment. But I think as well, the beauty of it is that there's a spiritual truth that's wrapped around that, and that is with regard to redemption. We were delivered from the penalty of sin. We're being delivered day by day as we live in the power of the Holy Spirit from the power of sin. And in a future day, when we stand before the Lord in glory, we're going to be delivered from all the presence of sin, the penalty, the power, and the presence. It's going to be a wonderful day, isn't it, to be in an environment where there's no sin? Isn't it going to be nice to know that you never have an evil thought? That you would never have pride? That you would never over judge somebody in wrongdoing, that your love would be full and constant and not envy and covetousness. I'm doing the sins, I'm mentioning the sins that we probably all are most familiar with, probably not too many murderers or thieves here in the group, but we are constantly plagued with the old nature, aren't we, with sin. It's coming a day when all that's going to be gone, and we're going to be in a sinless environment as a sinless person before a sinless God. That's going to be a tremendous place to be. And then to think that we're not just there for a visit, we're there forever and ever and ever. And it's not going to change. There's going to be no change. The Bible says that no sin will ever enter heaven. Nothing will ever change in the sinlessness of the environment of eternity. It's a wonderful place. But let's look at, first of all, the open door of evangelism. That's how we get people there, as we see that they are saved from the penalty of sin. And then the second one is Revelation 3:20. It's a closed door, and that deals with the presence of sin. You see, it's sin that's going to interfere with our fellowship. It's sin that's going to interfere with the fellowship we have with the Lord, not our salvation. Our sin will deal only with fellowship as a believer. And that's what 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not salvation, that's fellowship with him. He's already speaking to believers. He's speaking to his little children. And so there you have the closed door in Revelation 3:20, it needs to be open to fellowship with him. And then the third door that we look at in Revelation 4:1, my, that's the open door to eternity. That's being saved from the presence of sin. It's going to be a wonderful thing to hear the Lord's voice say, come up hither. I hope it happens today. It'd be a wonderful thing to just be ushered into the presence of the Lord for all eternity, isn't it? And so you have this sequence of these three doors in Revelation paralleling the three phases of our redemption. The open door to salvation, the penalty of sin is taken care of. And then there's the closed door of fellowship that needs to be opened. That's in the presence. That's in the power of the presence of the Christian life. And then the third door is the open door of eternity. And that's where you have the presence of sin totally removed. You see, we're redeemed, but we want to be redeemed even more. We're redeemed from the penalty of sin. We're seeking to live as redeemed people from the power of sin, but there's coming a day when we want to be redeemed from the very presence of sin. And so, in a sense, we have three phases of our salvation. And we know that the Lord will be faithful to keep that as we're faithful to him, as we trust him for salvation by the blood, and then power by the Holy Spirit, and then eternity by his voice and his promise. And so let's look at the open door to evangelism. Chapter 3 and verse 8, it says again, I know thy works, and I have set before thee an open door. Of course, that's metaphorically speaking of opportunity, and no man can shut it. You know, evangelism is the work of God. We're instruments in his hands. We're tools in his hands. We're servants. We plant the seed, we water the seed, but it says the Lord brings the increase. We can't save anybody, but we can sure point them to the Savior. And we can sure show them the basis of salvation. But it's the Lord that does the saving. And so he says, no man can shut it. It's an open door. And no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength. My, little strength. We don't have to be strong to share our testimony. We don't have to be a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary to share the gospel to a friend and to an unsaved person. We don't have to understand all the mysteries of Scripture. We don't have to be able to answer every question that a scoffer would ask. But this one thing we can do, like the blind man in John 9, once I was blind, now I see. Once I was going to hell, now I'm going to heaven. And the reason is the blood of Jesus Christ and all that he has done at Calvary. It's a very simple evangelism, and yet it's a very powerful one. And so we see that they had little strength, but they have kept my word. They have kept my word. You see, it's the word of God in its truth that has to be kept in simplicity. There's a lot of different messages in the world today about salvation. There's a lot of different messages in the world today about the gospel. We have a prosperity gospel. We have a gospel that is best illustrated with the popular, with the noble, with the wealthy. Well, God has put the message of the gospel with the simple, with the despised, with the off-casts of this world, because we don't represent ourselves in the gospel, we represent Christ in the gospel, and we can be nothing in ourselves as we present the gospel of one who is everything. And so we see the little strength, he's kept my word, and oh, how important it is, you have not denied my name. You say there's no other way, there's no other person, there's no other individual but the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a day and age where if you talk about God, well, that's all right. There's no problem with God. Everybody has a God. Your God might be different from my God, but it doesn't offend anybody. You can talk about God all you want. It doesn't offend. But you bring up the name, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to be in trouble. You're going to run a little bit of opposition because that is only one way, and that is only one God, the true and the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And right now, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing a lot of hatred, a lot of persecution in many avenues of the country. I think it's going to be bringing more and more persecution to us who believe in the Lord in this country as well. We may have the experience of the Apostle Paul. We may have the privilege of spending some time in prison to be a prison believer. Now, the Lord will be with you in prison if he's with you outside just because of confessing his name. And so some beautiful things with regard to evangelism here in verse 8. The door is opened by faith. That's God's work. The door is opened by prayer. As we come before and pray, he answers prayer. You know, prayer for salvation for individuals is called intercession, isn't it? Intercessory prayer. And sometimes we become discouraged because we've been praying for a long time, maybe for a certain individual, a certain situation. And I was encouraged to read about George Mueller. George Mueller prayed for a friend almost his entire Christian life. For years and years and years, George Mueller brought this name of his friend to the Lord. George Mueller died, never seeing an answer to that prayer. But that individual was saved a week later. 1 week later, after George Mueller died, that individual accepted Christ. My, a lifetime of prayer was just answered. So don't be discouraged, even if you pray your whole life for an individual. And you go on to eternity, the Lord may still answer that prayer of intercession for you. And so the door is opened by prayer. The door is opened by the attack of the enemy. Anytime there's an open door to evangelism, Satan is going to be there to disrupt. Satan is going to be there to confuse. He's going to be there to destroy. He's going to be there to bring opposition. I want you to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verse 9, what Paul, the great evangelist, had to say about this. 1 Corinthians, I'll get there eventually. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me. But notice what he says next. And there are many adversaries. There are many adversaries. Whenever that great door of evangelism is opened and God is going to do a great work, Satan is going to be there to do everything he can to stop it. That's a biblical proof. You can take it to the bank. God will open up the door, and Satan will be there to shut it. And we're thankful that the Holy Spirit works in a way more powerful than Satan and all of his forces many times. And then the door is directed by God. It's a wonderful thing to witness to people, and sometimes when you witness, you realize you're talking to a stone wall. You're talking to a totally irresponsive individual. There's no sign, there's no hint that they understand anything of what you're saying. And I won't be too critical about this, but I will say it's best to move on to somebody else that may have some response, because it's the Holy Spirit that convicts. It's the Holy Spirit that brings the individual's heart to a point that they're ready to receive the things of the God. They're ready to receive the gospel. It's a wonderful thing to be talking to somebody and seeing that burden on their face, seeing that interest, seeing that hunger for something more. And you know the Holy Spirit is working in that individual in a beautiful way. And so we see the door is opened by faith, the door is opened by prayer, the door is attacked by the enemy, and the door is directed by the Holy Spirit and by God. And so we see here this wonderful door of evangelism. The door of evangelism is opening up in many places in the world like you wouldn't believe, even because we don't see it many times here today. I've been reading a lot of biographies and books about the past generation, and what a wonderful thing it was to see these men of God stand up on the sidewalk and preach and see people getting saved, having these big tents and having tent meetings and people coming down the aisle and being saved. And yet we live in a world today where people are too busy for that. They're too full of themselves for that. They're too deceived by the Satan for things of that sort. But there are people today in other lands that are hungry for the gospel. And one of the things that you may have already heard of is what's happening in Iran, in Iraq. People are being saved by the thousands today. It's amazing what is happening over the last 3 years. In fact, they're now referring to what's happening in Iran as the third awakening. These things have been happening over the years. And Iran is not open to the gospel. Iran is not open to missionaries. We know missionaries that have been kicked out of Iran, and they can't get back. You can't get into Iran as a missionary. But the gospel's going forth on the airways. Mr. Papworth has been responsible for that. But the beautiful thing is we met a man who was a Muslim. He was from Iran. He got saved. He's come back. He's in the United States. He's teaching and preaching. He can't get back because of danger there. But he shared with us how people are getting saved in Iran. I mean, literally by the thousands. He says it's by dreams and visions. Dreams and visions. You see, God is speaking to their hearts. God is opening up their hearts, and there are many people now that confess Christ as Savior. They're true believers, and you ask them how they got saved, and they'll tell you, the Lord invited me. The Lord spoke to my heart. The Lord came to me in a dream, in a night vision, and I accepted his invitation. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 makes it clear that that is very literally possible today. Maybe the first fulfillment of it was Pentecost, when thousands were saved. We sometimes get a little negative about mega churches. I've learned not to be real critical and negative about that. The church in Jerusalem had 3,000 at the first message. It went on to grow, and it grew to 5,000. You know, that's pretty much a mega church, isn't it? And so don't be too critical about size, just like don't be so discouraged about smallness, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. But it's a wonderful thing to see the Lord working and people being saved through his hand and his voice and his ministry in their hearts. Well, let's look at the second door in chapter 3 and verse 20. This verse is probably one of the most misunderstood and misused or misinterpreted verses in Scripture. We often consider it in a gospel message. We often preach it in a gospel message. I stand at the door and knock, the door of your heart. And if you will hear my voice and open the door, in other words, accept me as Savior, I will come in and I will be a fellowship with you and you with me. Well, it certainly has a great application for the gospel. But let's look at it in the true context. He's speaking to a church. He's speaking to a local assembly, an assembly called Laodicea, an assembly that had a lot of sin, assembly that was not walking in fellowship with the Lord, an assembly who was not abiding by the things of the disciples' teaching. They were living by the things of the world and enjoying the things of the world. He says to them that thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That was verse 17. And so that's the context of verse 20. And so we see that he's speaking to an assembly that he was on the outside of. You notice where he is in relation to this door. He's not within, he's without. And I think that there are times when sin is allowed to continue within an assembly, when the temperature of the body of Christ is so cold and indifferent that you may find the Lord on the outside of the door, seeking fellowship to come in. And yet he's not going to force his way in. He says, if anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. It's interesting to remember the portrait that was made of this verse many years ago. I forget who the artist was. But the story is told of the Lord knocking at the door. And there's this huge door. A very old-timey building, and the Lord standing there knocking, and it was in a museum, and it was on display, and a little girl looked at the picture, and she said, I found and see something that the artist forgot, something that the artist didn't include in the picture. And they asked, well, what was it? And the little girl said, well, he left the handle. He left the handle to the door. There's no knob. There's no door handle to open the door. And of course, the truth is that there is no handle on this door on the outside. There is no handle for the hand of the Lord to open it of his own will. You see, he's not going to force his way into fellowship with the believers. It's something that we have to take care of ourselves. That's 1 John 1:9. And he wants us to open the door from the inside. He wants us to look at our own condition before him, our own heart condition. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he rebukes them for some of their misconduct, both in the breaking of bread and the head covering and other truths there. At the end, he said, that you're to judge yourselves. If you judge yourselves, you'll be not judged. And so the case is the same here, that if we judge ourselves and confess sin and deal with sin in our midst, whether it be collectively as a body, locally, or whether it be as an individual, I can think this verse can be applied individually as well, because you can see that he uses the personal pronoun, if any man. Wasn't necessarily the elders of the assembly. It wasn't the whole body of the local assembly, but it's if any man will hear my voice. And so you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit convicting of sin. You hear the Holy Spirit of the voice knocking, as it were, on the door of your heart saying, you know, you're out of fellowship. You're not walking with the Lord. And you don't have that fellowship with him. And the reason you don't have that fellowship with him is because of sin that is now interfering. And so you need to open the door, and he says, I will come in. And then he uses this beautiful expression, and will sup with him and he with me. I'm told that in the Lord's day, that was one of the highest forms to indicate fellowship and oneness with another individual. It's what the Lord used at the Passover supper when he introduced the betrayer, Judas. He says, he that puts in the sup with me is the one who will betray me. Isn't it interesting, some of the ironic things that took place around Judas? It's a tremendous study to study the betrayal, to study Judas. He betrayed the Lord with a kiss. You would think it would be Judas to say, there's the man, there he is. No, with a kiss. That word kiss is not a grandmother kiss. It's a kiss of affection that's used there in the Greek. And we don't understand this. This is many times so hard for us to put our hands around, but it's the mystery of the Lord and how he works in beautiful ways beyond us. We can't understand it all, but we accept what is said. And here is a church, Laodicea, living in sin. Possibly individuals in that church, living in sin. And he uses this illustration. He says, if you will sup with me and I with you. In other words, we can have the closeness of this fellowship, this warmth. We can have, as he uses this highest example of what fellowship really is, he says, I want to sit and sup with you and you with me. It's a beautiful study in the New Testament. See all the places the Lord ate. See all the tables that were set, to see all the feasts that were given, to see all the beautiful fellowship that occurs around a table of food. Now, we're going to enjoy that in just a few minutes if you'll hang on with me. But it's interesting that fellowship around a table is a wonderful thing. If you open up your home in hospitality, it's a wonderful thing to bring in other believers, to bring in speakers, to bring in missionaries, to bring in the lost, to bring in those that are neighbors, and to sit down. There's something about sitting at a table and enjoying the food that's prepared that disarms the heart and brings a measure of acceptance and a measure of peace and fellowship one with the other. And so that's where the Lord wants. He wants you to open the door. He wants me to open my door of the heart and have him come in and enjoy the fellowship that he desires to have with me. Isn't it something that that's what he desires? He desires to have my fellowship. That's humbling, isn't it? That is humbling. When he's the second person of the Trinity, when he knows the glory of his Father, when he just lives in the environment of sinless perfection and all the beauty of heaven above, and he wants to come with me, sit with me, enjoy my company, enjoy my fellowship. Yes, that's what he wants. And he desires to have that. And yet we see that that can be a fellowship that's divided by a lack of transparency and a lack of confessing sin one with the other. Look at James chapter 5, just a short verse here. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. James 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive it. By the early and the latter rain, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. The judge standeth at the door. Yes, when sin is involved, the judge is going to be standing at the door. But when sin is confessed, the Lord desiring fellowship is waiting for that door to be opened. And then lastly, let's look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Here's the open door of heaven. And it's a beautiful picture, I believe, dispensationally, of the end of the church age and the rapture. There's a lot of debate, there's a lot of study, a lot of dispute over when the rapture will occur. Will the rapture occur before the tribulation? Will the rapture occur in the middle of the tribulation? Will the rapture occur at the end of the tribulation? Will the rapture occur at all? And you have all these different theological explanations and discourses on this subject. One of the neatest things I see is the Word of God, how it positions itself. It deals with chapter 1, and that's the Lord as the Savior. And then we go into chapter 2 and 3, and that's the Lord of the church. And we see the church age described in such beauty in terms of the different phases. It tracks history. It deals with issues that we all deal with. There are many different ways to interpret chapters 2 and 3. But one thing is certain, it's all the church age. He's dealing with the church in chapters 2 and 3. And when he's done with chapter 3, he's not dealing with the church anymore. He says, there was a door opened in heaven, and a voice which I heard, as a trumpet. Well, what does the trumpet remind you of? Well, it reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. The trumpet is going to sound. And we see the trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. To me, that's a beautiful picture of the rapture of the saints. That's a beautiful picture of the Lord. In fact, the word rapture is not really, as we know it in the English, is not really in the scriptures, just like the word Trinity in the English is not there, but the truth of it is there. And the truth of the rapture is so clearly described in many portions of scripture. The whole book of 1 Thessalonians deals with it tremendously. And in chapter 4, you have the closest language to the rapture. And that's when it says, and they are caught up. Caught up. That's the word that has been translated into English, rapture. It speaks of lifting up the anchor and allowing the ship to depart from the harbor to a better place. And that is heaven itself, the wonderful harbor of his grace. And so we see a beautiful picture here. The time of Christ's death, chapter 1, and his work of redemption, chapter 2 and 3, the church age. Chapter 4 starts the future. But before the text gets into chapter 5, chapter 6, and all of the judgments of the tribulation that follow all the way to chapter 18, before all that, the rapture has occurred. And we are brought before the throne, and we're singing grace, and worthy is the Lamb, and a new song, and we see a glimpse of what we're going to experience when we step out of this world and into glory. The chapters 4 and 5 are just the tremendous chapters of the initial introduction of the saints to heaven itself. I'm thankful for chapter 19, too, because as the bride of Christ, that's when I get married. I'm looking forward to getting married to Christ. I'm looking forward to seeing him as my bridegroom, and we're going to have a tremendous marriage there, a tremendous feast. The fellowship there is going to be wonderful. And I'm looking forward to what he prepares for us to eat in the marriage feast. You know, he ate some fish and honeycomb as a glorified person before he left the earth. The feast up there is going to be fantastic. It's going to be prepared by them. And so we see a wonderful heaven and a wonderful marriage yet to come. But between that, we have the dispensation. And we're not there. We're not appointed unto wrath. You know, one of the strongest reasons why I say that the church will not go through the tribulation is because the tribulation is all God's wrath against the ungodly and all of his judgment on the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ suffered all of God's wrath for me. There's no more wrath. God has no more wrath for me. It's all been poured out in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he alone has borne it all. And if I was to go through the tribulation, the Lord said, he's never leave me nor forsake me. The Holy Spirit is within me. So therefore, the Lord and the Holy Spirit are going to go through the tribulation under the wrath of God? No, I don't think so. And so what a privilege it is to know that we're going to be brought out of that environment. It's interesting that there are many good people that are going to be left behind. The door is going to be shut after the rapture. I believe that people are not going to be saved that have had an opportunity to be saved before the rapture. After the rapture, if they've already said no to Christ, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that they'll be deceived, not only by Satan, but they'll be actually deceived by God, who will send strong delusion so that they do not believe. Now, there will be people saved during the tribulation. There will be people that have not heard the gospel and will accept the witness of the 144,000 and the two witnesses. And the whole plan of salvation is the same for us. It's by the blood of the Lamb. And they'll be saved. And there's a strong host of tribulation saints that are seen in the glory in heaven itself. Satan would have us to think that, well, maybe we'll have a second chance. We'll not accept him now, but when we see all these terrible things happening and all these Christians removed and we're in the tribulation, well, then you can get saved. Now, I'm sad to say that that was in the book Left Behind series. It's not true. It's false. The Bible does not support that. And so we have beautifully before us an open door to heaven. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that that open door is only there because there was an open door to the sepulcher. The open door to the sepulcher gave us the basis for the open door to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not here. He is risen. And we have a living Savior that now continues to provide for us. And so we would be still under the penalty of sin if that door had not been opened. We would still have no victory over the power of sin if that door had not been opened, and we would be eternally bound into the presence of sin had these doors not been opened. And so we're thankful that the Lord knows how to open the right doors. He also, in a very solemn note as we close, knows how to close the right doors as well. So we're going to end our ministry here and give thanks for the food together that we'll enjoy in just a moment. Father, we just thank you for the visual pictures you've set before us, pictures that show us a door that can open and a door that can close, a door that you can open and a door that we can open, a door that you can shut and no man can open. And so, Lord, we pray that these truths will be presented to our hearts and the Holy Spirit would truly convict where there is need for conviction, that we would examine ourselves, and that as we hear the Lord knocking on the outside of our heart's door, as it were, not for salvation, but for fellowship, that you would convict us of what needs to change and what needs to be brought before him and confessed. We just thank you again for the food that's being prepared for us. We thank you for those who have prepared it. Bless our fellowship together as we eat together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.